This next scripture is going to tell you how to conduct your life and what should be a pervasive thought throughout your conduct. Here it is in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verses 31 and 32. Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. You think about that. Whatever you do, you're going to do it all to the glory of God. That is, you're going to give God the praise for it. You're going to give God the thanks for it. You're doing it all to God's glory and not to your own. All to God's glory. And then he says, you know, now he's the context of 1 Corinthians 10 is, of course, people eating meat sacrificed to idols, and some didn't want to, and some people are offended whether they eat any meat at all, let alone whether it was sacrificed to idols. And so when they had sacrificed a cow or something to an idol, a lot of times they sold that in the butcher shops, and people would go in and buy it. And he said, you know, some people are offended if they buy it and it's been sacrificed to a pagan god. So Paul is trying to, you know, keep people from being offended. But here's the point. Here's what he says now. Listen to this next statement. Give no offense either to Jews or to Greeks. And that's the, you know, you might say any kind of people. Or, listen to this, to the church of God. Being careful not to give offense to Jews, to Greeks, or to people in God's church. No offense. We make sure that we conduct our lives, whatever we do it to the glory of God. And if it's to the glory of God, it should not be giving offense to people. We don't want to offend people. I think over the years, I can't even count how many times I'm sure that we've had people lost because somebody offended them. Somebody corrected them. Somebody told them off. Somebody said something. Somebody, you know, said things that, you know, well, did you know we're not supposed to do that? Or, you know, you're supposed to wear this. You're not supposed to do that. You're not supposed to eat that. You're not supposed to. And we've given offense sometimes before people were ready. They were babes in Christ. They were starting. And before they got even partway there, somebody has offended them. You know, as you grow, you know, if you've been in school and you take now that you're in 10th grade and you now know geometry and algebra and some things like that, and you see a little kid in second grade and you're kind of, yeah, why don't you know how to do this x, you know, x 3x times y, you know, minus 2x minus something else. How come you can't do that problem? People have to grow. They have to develop. They don't get up there all of a sudden. And if you've been in the church a long time, you see a new person come in, they're not there yet. They're not where you are. You don't just go over and then start pounding on them about, oh, they're not where you are. We're not all on the same place in our walk. And Paul said, we don't give offense to Jews, we don't give offense to Greeks, give no offense to that, or to the church of God. Listen to verse 33 now. Just as I also please all men in all things. Now, let's correct this because let's make sure we understand this. He's not a man pleaser. He's not just, you know, a person that just says anything to anybody at all times. That's a bad situation if you can't stand for what you believe in. But what he's saying is, I try in every way I can to please men, to not do things that will be displeasing to people. Now, he won't compromise, but he will not do things that are displeasing to people. I try to please all men in all things. And then he explains to you, not seeking my own profit, not seeking what's good for me, not seeking my own vanity, not trying to show off how much I know, not trying to, you know, tell everybody about my life, not seeking me, my own, but the profit of many, so that they may be saved. The whole point is he's trying to help people to be saved. Not offend them. Not drive them away. Give no offense. Do everything you do, whether it's eating, drinking, or whatever you do, to the glory of God. And God is glorified when you conduct your life in a way that is basically giving no offense. Now, if you give no offense, but people take offense, that's a different situation. You understand the difference? People can take offense when you give no offense. I'd say over the years, when people have departed from our congregation or something, well, it's been mostly not because we did anything to them, but because they wanted something happen here that they didn't like it. If it wasn't the way they wanted it, then they left. They had an agenda. We didn't go along with their agenda, and they got mad. That's why most people have left. It's not because we went up to them and hurt them or did something to them and made them leave. We've never made, I don't think, but one person in 30 years ever leave. And that was a guy who became a little bit violent. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Here's his command. Chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians and verse 20. Brethren, do not be children in your thinking. Do not be children in your thinking. I mean, think about that. How do children think? Well, children think in only two values. It's either good or bad, right or wrong, true or false, black or white. They don't have a multiple of values. It's hard for a child to see multiple. Well, Daddy, is he a good person or not? Or a bad person? Is he good or bad, Daddy? You know. Well, honey, he's okay. I mean, he's good and a little bit, you know. They don't understand that. They want to know, is this a good person or a bad person? Is this a right thing or a wrong thing? They think in terms, in very simplistic ways. They also think in magical thinking. Magical. Children think in magical thinking. And, you know, a lot of adults engage in what I call magical thinking. Many church members and people who love God, and they were very conscious of God. I've known people who said to me, I'm going to start a business, and I'm going to promise God if he will bless my business. And I know he'll bless my business. If I promise God, I will give him half of everything that I make above $1 million or whatever. And I'm going to give God all this money, and I'm just sure God's going to bless me for this. That's child thinking. That's simplistic, magical thinking, that God's going to bless you because you promised to give him something, and you're going to do this so that you, of course, you're going to get rich. You'll give $500,000 to God if God will give you $1 million. Yeah, that's fine. But the point of it is it's magical thinking. It's not realistic thinking. Do not be children in your thinking. That's what he's talking about. In your thinking, the way you think can't be like a child. You have to be a child in humility, but not in your thinking. Yet in your evil, he wants you to be an infant. In evil, be so simple and pure-minded that you're an infant. You don't think of the evil things. But in your thinking, be mature. Be a child as far as evil, how much evil you know, but be a mature in your thinking, in your thinking. I know people that they're so convinced. They have very little money, but they'll spend $10 every week on the lottery. They want to win. They just that's their... Now, I know that gives them hope, and people give hope. It's sad that the people who need their own money the most will spend it on things that will probably never happen. And most people do not know this, and they would never bet this. They would never bet these numbers. I dare you to bet these numbers, and you won't do it, because something will go right against your grain. You will not bet the numbers 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and 7. Pick those numbers. Put them on a lottery card. Pick them out. Do you know, brethren, that they have just as much a chance to get 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 as any other 7 numbers in the lottery? Exactly the same. One chance in 22 million. Good luck. And so people are deceived with this. They think, well, somebody's going to win. Well, that's true. Somebody's going to die today. You know? So I'll bet on me. Well, I mean, that's silly. It's magical thinking. It's immature thinking. And people think in immature ways. Brethren, don't be children in your thinking. But in your thinking, be mature. Don't be children. Be mature in your thinking. That's a very important thing, to be thinking rationally and properly, you know, and not think that God is going to do everything for you. There are people that think God's going to do everything for them, and God's not going to do it. He's going to do some things for you, mostly what's out of your control. Chapter 16 of 1 Corinthians, beginning in verse 13. Be on the alert. You got to keep your mind on the alert. And then here's the other. Stand firm in the faith. You take a good firm stand. You're not going to be bowled over. You're not going to be blown over by wind of doctrine. You're not going to be easily moved away. And then he says, and this is an interesting thing, and it's always interesting how you use these words, and it's not meant to be sexist, but notice what it says, act like men, be strong. Now, why can't you act like women? Act like women, be strong. Women can be strong, too. But it's almost like, you ever see a little girl growing up, and her father and her mother don't say, be a woman. It's almost never said to girls, be a woman. But almost always to boys as you grow up, be a man. Because boys, men have a more difficult time moving into manhood. They need to make their manhood right. Be a man. What does that characterize? Be a man means to be strong. I used to, when I did counseling with the couples, and I would say something like, what is the, if you could write it in a word, I said, I'm going to write this on the back of this sheet. I'm going to write it. I'm going to write a word down. Now I'm going to ask you the question. I write it, the word down. I said, what is the thing that most women want in a man? What is the thing that for the vast majority, what do they want in a man? What quality do they want in a man? And they'll say, and usually they'll say, well, probably to be strong or strength or something. And I'll turn it over, and that's the word I wrote, strength. Now, we're not talking physical strength, lifting up, you know, 100 pounds over your head with one hand or anything like that. That's not the kind of strength. We're talking about strength of character, strength of purpose, somebody who can stand firm, somebody that you can go to and rely on when things are getting tough. The man will be there. He will be strong in his purpose. Women love strength in a man. That's what they love most. And they despise, I hate to say it, but they do despise weakness. A man who's falling apart, they despise that weakness. And so Paul says, be on the alert, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. And yet, verse 14, I mean, this is a perfect statement. If you want to be a man that'll attract women, and a man and as a good husband, listen to this. So act like men, be strong, but listen to verse 14. Let all that you do be done in love. That all that you do. Yeah, you're strong. That's right. That's good. Good for you to be strong. Good for you to be purposeful. Good for you to stand firm. Good for you to act like a man. Be strong, but let all that you do be done in love. If I were coaching men to be a husband, you want to be a good husband, you want to be a good man, you want to be successful with your wife or the woman that you're attracting, then you act like a man, be strong, be firm, be on the alert, be sharp, be with it, and then let everything you do be done lovingly. lovingly. See, love is not weak. That's not what he's talking about. Love is not a weakness. But love is what you do. Love is how you act. Everything is done in love. And you stand firm. You're a man. You stand firm. You're strong. Now, even women have to be able to stand firm. They have to be on the alert. They have to be strong. And they have to let everything they do be done in love. And strong means I'm strong of purpose. I don't give in. I'm not persuaded away. I'm not easily dissuaded from God's truth. I'm not easily dissuaded from into immorality and all that. I'm standing firm. Let's go to another scripture that has a command for us. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 7. Now we pray to God that you do no wrong. Not that we ourselves may appear approved, but that you may do what is right, even though we may appear unapproved. You just want us to do right so that you think you could look like a good minister to us. Oh, well, we ain't going to do it. This is Paul said, I don't care if I look bad as a minister. I just want you to do what's right. I pray that you will do no wrong. I pray that you will do what's right. Not that I can look so good or approved. So he prays that you will do the right thing. Now, isn't it interesting that he doesn't say, I pray that you will do no wrong. He doesn't enumerate what wrong is. He doesn't say what is right. Why doesn't he say that to them specifically? Here's what's right. Because, brethren, when you know God's principles, when you know God's laws, when you know God's intent, when you know Jesus Christ's Sermon on the Mount, when you know God's intent, you know in yourself what is right and what is wrong. You know how to behave with people that might offend them. You know how to behave to people that will give no offense. You know how to show love and care and kindness. You know how to be kind and considerate and thoughtful of other people. You know those things. They're in you already. He doesn't have to enumerate. He doesn't have to put down the list of things you do that's right. You know what's right, or you should know. Turn to Galatians chapter 5 and beginning in verse 1. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Now, that's almost a tautology. You understand the word tautology? Tautology means it's you're saying the same thing over. You're defining something by itself. A tautology would be, why did that burn me? And somebody would say, because it's hot. Well, burn is hot, means hot. Because it's hot is not an explanation. That's a tautology. You're explaining something by itself. That's called a tautology. It comes from the Greek word tauta, which means this. It's this again. You're saying this again. What did it? This did it. Because it's the same thing. You're explaining something by itself. It's called a tautology. So Paul says here, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Well, yeah, why would you set somebody free? It's for freedom, so they can be free. It's for freedom for them to have freedom that you set them free. Therefore, he says, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Every one of us has been set free. Every one of us has been a slave. What have we been a slave to? We've been a slave to sin. We've been Satan's slaves. Now, Jesus comes along and he frees us. You've been set free. You're free to do for freedom. He wants you to have that freedom. But guess what? There's a caution in that freedom. Way, I'm free. I'm free to do what I want. And so what people do with their freedom is they're not careful. They're not cautious. They begin to use their freedom, and the next thing you know, they're starting back into their habits and they're getting themselves back into slavery. He says, I want you to stand firm. It's for freedom that Christ sets you free. Therefore, keep standing firm. Don't let somebody push you into a yoke of slavery. Don't be subject to it. And there are lots of people who become subject to slavery. They want to be enslaved. I know that there are lots of little cultish churches in which the minister has given all these various orders that they have to do this and they have to do that and they have to do this and they have to do that. 1,000 different little things. They may not do this. They may not do that. They may not do this. They may not do that. And he's dictated their lives absolutely and strictly for every little move they make. And there are people who love that. You may not talk to your relatives on the Sabbath. You may not fellowship with anybody that's not in our church. You may not go to any other festival except ours because you may not attend any other group or church or even visit them without. You may not do this. You may not. You have to do this. You have to do that. Slaves. They became, and they yield to it. They accept it. They go, okay, all right, if you tell me, then I'll do it. They let themselves become slaves of somebody else. And Jesus says here, and Paul said, it was for freedom. Christ set you free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to that yoke. A yoke. You can't, you let them put the yoke on you of slavery. Behold, I, Paul, say this to you. Now, so the context of this was that the Galatian Gentiles, Paul converted them. They came to believe in Christ. They came to accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. They were baptized. They received God's Holy Spirit. They were doing fine. They love God. They love Christ. They're walking fine. And here come some Jewish Christians, or maybe they're not even Christians, but the Jewish brethren come up and they say, well, were you circumcised? Well, no. Oh, well, I'm sorry. You can't be saved unless you're circumcised. You've got to get circumcised. And Paul's saying, wait a second. It was for freedom Christ set you free. Now, you remember, the Gentiles were in slavery too. They're slaves into all kinds of subjective superstitions. When people have superstitions, they're subject to them. When you have obsessive compulsive behaviors, you can't, I can't do that. I can't touch that. I have to wash. I have to clean. I can't go. I can't step there. I can't do this. I can't wear that. I can't do this. Because you're totally subject to something controlling your mind and your behavior other than God. You're so obsessive that you're not free. You're not free. Fears, phobias. When you have phobias, you're not free. Look at the people who have phobias. Oh, I can't get in an elevator. Oh, I can't go up the stairs. Oh, I can't. I can't get on a plane. I can't do this. And they're just filled with phobias and fears, which brings them into slavery, subject to slavery. Do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, see, now they came and they said, were you circumcised? You better receive, you haven't gotten circumcised. Well, you can't be a real Christian. So now Paul's upset, and some of these people are saying, well, maybe we should, maybe I should go ahead and get circumcised, even though I never was, but maybe they're telling me I can't really be converted unless I'm certain. Paul says now, I say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. If you now think that you will, that after your conversion, after you receive the Holy Spirit, after you've been baptized, you now have to get circumcised, he said, then you're saying Christ is no benefit. Christ will be no benefit to you. And I testify again to every man who received circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. That is, every single little bit of that of the Old Testament 670 commands. And he's responsible for every one of them. You have been severed from Christ. When you get circumcised, you have been cut off. Now, it's a very, you understand, if you read the Greek, it's kind of a play on words. You understand the play on words? Okay. What is circumcision? What does circumcision do? It severs the foreskin, right? And he's making a play on words. When you get that severing of your foreskin, you've been severed from Christ. That's what you've done. You've been severed. You've been cut off from Christ. He's making a play on words here that you would understand if you read the Greek more. You have been severed from Christ. You who are seeking to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. Now, does that mean we don't keep the law? Does that mean we have no, we don't obey any commandment or whatsoever? Of course, we walk according to the righteous requirements of the law. We walk according to the moral law. But he's talking about every little thing that had to be done in Old Testament times to comply with every little facet. And I tell you, there are about 670 different laws in the Old Testament, and most of them you don't do today. Most of them you can't even do today. So he says, if you get circumcised, he said, then you're a debtor to do it all. Bring your sacrifices, go to the temple, get yourself, do this, go do that. Every time you sin, every time you touch something unclean, there's some woman that sits there, and then she's unclean, and you touch it, and you're unclean, and he's touching it, he's unclean, and you up to them, and you got to go wash, you got to go bathe, you got to go outside the camp, you got to do all this. Is that what you want? He said, and I'm telling you, if you get circumcised, then you're under obligation to the whole law. You have severed from Christ. You are seeking to be made righteous through that law. And law has a big, broad application in the New Testament. When you hear the word law, it means all kinds of things. It can mean it can be a law from the actual scripture to little bitty commands and to the great laws. Okay, so you're seeking to be justified through doing this circumcision. You have fallen from grace. You're not under God's graciousness. Now, coming down to chapter 5, you'll see that he's not talking morally here in the verses 1 through 4. You'll see that because if we come to chapter 5, dropping down to verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Now, I've explained this in whole sermons in time past. Paul uses spirit and flesh. They are ethical positions. The spirit is the higher calling, spiritual things, and the flesh is your lower nature. He uses flesh as a lower nature, not literal flesh. He's not talking this flesh. You're carrying out the desire. And you say, well, my flesh has a desire to eat. Yes, it does. My flesh has a desire to drink something. Yes, it does. My flesh sometimes has a desire to lie down and sleep. Yes, it does. Or are those are the desires of the flesh he's talking about? No, he's not talking about physical flesh. He's talking about the lower side, the evil side. And he explains it here. So walk by the Spirit, you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh, now he means that lower nature of yours, sets its desires against the Spirit. And the Spirit is against the flesh. Your higher desires are against your lower desires. We all have base. We can have base desires, and we can have beautiful high desires. And they are contrary. They're in opposition, Paul says in that same verse, against one another. They're in opposition to one another. So that you may not do the things that you please all the time. You don't do the things that you please. Now, this is maybe a takeoff on some Greek philosophers who used to say, you know, human nature is like you have a group of white horses. They want to pull you in the good direction. You have a group of black horses. They want to pull you in the bad direction. And that has nothing to do with your color of your skin. Don't think that. He's just talking about the evil side, the dark side of life. And you want to go in the right higher direction, but then you get pulled this way. And every one of us has it. I have the black horses, you have the black horses. I have the white horses, you have the white horses. Every one of us has a desire to do really beautiful and wonderful things. That's the higher spirit. Every one of us has those other desires, the lower things, or the flesh. He says, walk by the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh, because the flesh is against the Spirit. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. That is, you're not subject to every little thing of the circumcision. You don't have to go and do all that. Now he goes on. Now the deeds of the flesh, what's he talking about? Here's the flesh. Here's the lower side, are evident, which are porneia. That's translated immorality. Every kind of sexual sin is under the word porneia. Impurity. So you adulterate something, you make it impure. Sensuality. Idolatry. Idolatry is a sin, you know, that is part of what is called the deeds of the flesh, the deeds of the lower nature. It's a lower nature to worship something that's an idol. It's a lower part of your lower nature to worship something less than you. Sorcery, using sorcery, the spirits and things like that. Enmities. I don't like so-and-so. You know, there are a lot of people just walk around, I don't like them. I don't like these people. I don't like those people. I don't like those people. I don't like Asians. I don't like blacks. I don't like Mexicans. I don't like whites. I don't like the Hungarians. I don't like Germans. It's a low part of your lower nature to be enmity. Enmities. Strife. You just want to argue. Just want to fight. Jealousy. I don't want you to get ahead. I don't want you to do well. Outbursts of anger. That is a part of the flesh, the lower nature. Disputes. You always want to dispute. I just want to argue with you. Dissensions. I dissent from this. Constant dissensions. Factions. Our group is better than your group. Factions. We have a faction. People have factions here. Envying. That's an evil word, envying. It's a really bad thing to do, to envy people. Envy is worse than jealousy, in my opinion, because while jealousy is a form of competition and I want to get ahead of you, envying is even worse. I don't want you to have what you have. Even if I don't want what you have, I just don't want you to have it. I don't want to get ahead and work hard and get a success. I just don't want you to have it. I don't want to do well. I just don't want you to do it. I don't want to exercise and get in shape. I just don't want you to do it. I don't want you to have health. I don't want to do it, but I just don't want you to have it. That's envy. Drunkenness. Carousing. Carousing. You know what carousing is. You just go out and around. You know, let's go carousing. Let's go see what we can get into. Let's go find what we can, where we can find some trouble. And Paul says, and things like these. Things like these. There are lots of other things. You can't name them all. Things like these. Of which I forewarn you, just as I have already forewarned you. I told you before, I'm going to tell you again, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now he says, walk by the Spirit. And what's the Spirit? So he enumerates here the deeds of the flesh, but in the next verses he enumerates what? The deeds of the fruit of the Spirit. He doesn't call them deeds. He called them fruit of the Spirit, which are love. See, that's the higher nature. These things are your lower nature. The things of love, the higher nature, love. Joy, peace. Love actually can encompass them all. But love, joy. You happy? Joyous. Peace. Shalom. Peace means, you know, in the Hebrew, the shalom means it's more than just we're not fighting. It's prosperity. It's good health. It's good relations. you know, with your wife, with your family, the prosperity. It's when you wish somebody shalom, you're wishing them a whole bunch of things beyond just, we're not at war. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, patient endurance. Kindness is a fruit of the Spirit. That's the higher side. The higher nature, kindness. Goodness. And what's good? Good. You see, he's going to take it for granted. You know what's good. You know. You know when you're good. You know when you're bad. You know what is good. Faithfulness or faith. Gentleness. Gentleness is the gentleness of the strong. It's a strong person who is gentle, even though they have the power to be ungentle. They're strong. They're. And then he says, and self-control. Self-control. Control over you. Control over your attitude. Control over your outbursts. Remember one of the things of the flesh, the outbursts of anger? You remember that in verse 20? Galatians 5, verse 20, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions. But here we have goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Notice the contrast with these things. Huge contrast. Drunkenness, carousing, and immorality, porneia, idolatry, and sorcery, as opposed to peace, patient, endurance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness and joy and love. These are the higher things. This is what we do. If we walk by the Spirit, we'll have those fruits. But we won't fulfill the desires of the flesh. And the desires of the flesh, believe me, are always with us. They're always there. I wish they weren't, but they're always there. But this is what Paul is commanding. This is what Paul is saying. It was for freedom. Christ set us free. To walk into the higher side, not having to go and do all these little bitty things and, watch what you touch and watch who you touch and who, I can't touch you, I can't shake hands with you. Rabbis wouldn't even, they wouldn't even greet their wives out in public. You can get overly crazy with do's and don'ts and the whole list of things. We're not here to be enslaved. And I will never be a part of a church that wants to enslave me or wants me to enslave others. We're not going to do that. You have the freedom. Christ set us free, and it was for freedom that he did it. Okay? Now that seems like a tautology, but it has to be explained. You weren't free to get yourself back. Now, a lot of people were set free, and what did they do? They go right back into addictions. They go right back into crazy stuff. They go right back into being enslaved by themselves and by their own desires. They're enslaved by their addictions. You're set free, but you're not free. You let yourself be overcome by these other desires, so you're not free. I had a client one time, bulimic, anorexic, said, I can stop. I can stop overindulging and vomiting. I can stop. I can stop overeating and then throwing up. I can stop it. I said, okay, can you stop it on your own? You don't need the 12 steps? No, I don't need them. I don't need to go to Overeaters Anonymous or anything. I don't need that. Okay, let's see. I said, let's try it. You try it for a couple of weeks and let me know. And after a couple of weeks, she said, I can't do it on my own. I said, then you need to go get into a 12-step program. You need to get free of this. You need to be free because you can't stop it. You're enslaved to it, and you need some help and some way to break the chains that bind your life. And we had a song that we sing here, take the chains off me, the chains that are my own desires. It was for freedom. Christ has set us free. May you have a great day with your freedom today.